continue, please, with number 270. Again, singing of the power of an infinite and all-powerful God.
Couple of special things to do in the announcements today, and so let me just jump right into those. I wanted to start by just saying a word of thanks to our brother Tim Lewis for the work that he's done in the church treasury, and I just read a little portion of the letter that we've written to him. I just want to say these words here. On behalf of the church council and the whole assembly, I want to say thank you for your work as treasurer the last few years. Your attention to detail, accuracy, improvements in procedures, enhancements to the reports, and the number of hours spent, which were vast, are all very commendable. And we want to express our thanks to you for taking on this important and sometimes difficult task. We trust that God will bless you for this ministry and look forward to how the Lord may use you in His service in the future. Tim wanted to retire, so we allowed an early retirement, no pension. But in any case, with this, I just want to give him this letter. Maybe I could have you just come right up here and get this. And there's a little gift certificate associated with this, one of his favorite establishments. So just a little word of thanks. The work even behind the scenes doesn't go unnoticed around here, so we're thankful for that. The other matter of business is actually a matter of business, and that is I'd like to welcome some new members into the church, and those will include Bill and Margot Howison, Luke Hagen, and Anna Widgen. Now, there she is, right back there. I would just wonder if you folks might come up here, maybe on this side, since our orchestra's taking up the other side, and just come right on up here. I'm not going to ask for any grand speeches or anything like that. So I appreciate these folks. They've been through all the membership classes and requirements and shared their testimonies actually at our Lord's Table service last time. And that was a great blessing to hear how God has worked in their lives. For me, those are always among the best services, just to hear what God has done. And so they did that. And by unanimous recommendation of the church council, we'd like to present them for membership. And I need to have some kind of vote by the church members as to your acceptance of these folks into membership. So we're recommending, and I'm wondering if you will vote to receive them into membership. So everybody that's an official member of the church, why don't you just raise up your right hand and say amen to that. I think that carries it. So you're now officially members of Fellowship Bible Church. You're stuck with us and we with you. A great blessing. So thank you all very much. We look forward to seeing how the Lord will use you in the ministry here and to help us grow and honor the Lord here in Ann Arbor. So just I'm going to shake their hands now and welcome them. But afterwards, maybe I can have them go to the back and you can just greet them as well. OK. All right. All right, you guys can be seated. Thank you very much. All right. I'm going to have a little bit more to say later, probably at the beginning of my sermon, about the day that today represents the Roe versus Wade decision and Sanctity of Life Sunday. So I'll hold those comments for that point in the service. But I'll just point out a couple of other announcements this morning. Brother Bennett's going to be speaking again during the evening service tonight, and so I'd like to ask you to join us for that. Also, we're trying to have a little kind of quickly put together party for the youth. So for the teens that normally have the discipleship class on Sunday evenings, both the girls and the guys, we want to invite you to come tonight for a special little video presentation and pizza. And so I will be picking up that pizza this afternoon, and I'm hoping to get a report of more and more pizzas that I need to purchase. So let us know if you're going to be able to come. We really want you to be here and to enjoy some fellowship with other folks your own age, and to see this material that Brother Bill and I landed on. And so we're going to look forward to doing that. Maybe we'll get enough that we can't fit into these small rooms here. You have to go find a bigger room, brother. That would be great. So come tonight at 6 o'clock for that. And there will, like I say, will be some food for you folks, so you don't have to eat dinner. Make it real easy. Just come and bring a friend and enjoy. We have our general meeting, business meeting on Wednesday, just in a few days at 6:45. So all members are encouraged to be present for that. Although the meeting is open to everyone who wants to be there, so please don't hesitate to come. Because of that, we have no official Kids for Truth meeting on Wednesday. However, if clubbers are here, I think we'll have something for them to work on with their books and so on. So don't hesitate to come also there on Wednesday for the young people. Next Sunday is already the end of the month, and we have we're going to have a little emphasis in terms of an evangelistic emphasis on Sunday morning, as we normally have. And also on Sunday evening, we look forward to go out to Hiawatha Bible Church again to enjoy a time of fellowship with them. That's at 6:30. As normal, we'll carpool up there, drive the bus. So just get here about 5:45 for that next Sunday evening, and bring some finger food dessert, if you will. This is kind of our standing order. Fellowship Bible does the desserts, and Hiawatha does the little sandwiches and snackies, and with that we cover all of our bases. So to keep that in mind as well. I'll let you look at the February events and missions. I had an announcement also in the bulletin last week. I called a sensitive subject. I knew that'd get your attention, and I hope that did. Put part two here, and just want to say with it that it's about giving and supporting the work of the church, that if you want to speak with me about that, the door is open. Giving is not too sensitive of a subject to address. Questions about it, particular concerns in your case, your budget, whatever. I do some financial counseling as well from a Christian perspective. So you can take advantage of that if you would like. But I'll let you read the details and some passages that I listed there for you to peruse at a later point. All right. Well, I think that's all for the announcements. So I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up the offering and invite my wife to come and share her offering to the Lord in music.
Thank you.
You have your Bibles, why don't you turn them to Jeremiah 19. Find that very long book in the Old Testament, Major Prophets. Jeremiah 19. Speaking of Judah as a broken flask, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat of the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to it its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on her all and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. I'll comment on that in a few moments. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, our time of pastoral prayer today, I have felt compelled to consider the plight of those who have not yet seen the light of day, the little unborn ones who are at risk of slaughter in this land and many others around this globe because of the wickedness of the human heart. Father in heaven, I pray that you will spare even one today, this week. Lord, I pray that you will close the doors of the Planned Parenthoods and other facilities that carry on abortions in this town. We call down, Lord, your judgment in that regard, just to close them. We pray for the people who are there perpetrating these crimes against humanity that, Lord, you will save their souls from sin, that they might not see the ultimate punishment that is decreed for those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we appeal to you. We pray that you will change the hearts of people in our land regarding this atrocity. We pray that you will even change the hearts of those who profess to be believers, who support the option of abortion in one way or another, not apparently understanding that it's murder. Lord, it's astonishing to some of us as to how this kind of thinking can go on, but we pray that you will clear the heads of those people, that they will understand the dire nature of this whole movement for abortion and all of its hideous practice. Lord, we pray for good leaders. We pray for those that are unashamed of the cause of life. After all, we started out in this land believing in life and liberty. Neither are available to those who are unborn. And so we ask, Lord, for your help. Lord, I pray that this help will come not out of hearts of simply civic good, but out of hearts that love the Lord Jesus Christ, hearts that are born again hearts, hearts that are changed. And Lord, this is our major emphasis here, because we know that no societal change, no real lasting external change in our own lives will ever occur until we come to know Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we have true accountability. Then we have true ability to change. We have release from the kingship of sin and the freedom to serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. So we ask for this, O Lord. Father, there are some that have been ill among us in the last days. Some illnesses going around. We pray that you will protect our homes from them. Help us to recover well from these things and to be able to go on to serve you, not to serve ourselves, but to give of our lives and time to you. May these things serve to refocus our attention on eternal matters and not on the things of this earth. Lord, I pray for many of us who have hopes and dreams for our people and our families to be saved. Lord, I pray that you will grant those hopes by and by to each one. We thank you for hope that has been granted in some cases already, and we give you great thanks for this. Father, bind our hearts together. Help us to be united in our thinking, in our desires, in our thoughts, our be of one mind and one accord as we move together to bring the gospel to the lost and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help there not to be a carnal spirit or divisions or factions like Paul taught in 1 Corinthians, but that we would be of that one mind and drawing closer to you and thus to each other as well. I pray for our marriages and our children, our raising of our children. In each of these cases, sin has caused difficulties, in some cases wreckage and strife and destruction. And Lord, it affects us all, so we ask for your help to overcome it and to have families that are God-honoring in their constitution and their practice. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for your many blessings. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, Anna, I'm going to invite you to come and share with us your ministry of music. And looks like Michelle is accompanying. Very good. Thank you.
Thank you, Anna. Day by day, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And day by day, we will be watched over. Let's, before the message this morning, sing number 273, please. 273, Fill My Cup, Lord. If you'd stand with me, and children can be dismissed to their classes.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well, and never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord.
be seated. A couple of years ago, I gave a sermon on the Sanctity of Life Sunday, which was totally devoted to the topic of our little ones being slaughtered, and I called it the Slaughter of the Innocents. You might remember, I think it was just 2 years ago, maybe three, but I used this passage in Jeremiah 19 to highlight in our minds what God's thought about this whole matter is. God thinks very negatively on abortion. This passage is a clear indication of that. The Exodus 21 passage is another one. Many people don't know about that passage, but it comes right after the Ten Commandments. And the Lord very clearly ascribes life to the unborn. Here, those that were born already, we have a indication here that they are being offered to Baal and to other gods as well in living live child sacrifice. I don't know if you remember this particular passage. There was the god of Molech or Milcom sometimes, and Chemosh was another one, a false god, and this Baal was also worshipped, apparently, according to this passage, with child sacrifice. When you read in the Old Testament, by the way, in your reading program, when it talks about them having their children pass through the fire, don't think that that means they pass through and come out okay on the other side. They are killed by passing through the fire. It's not just like walking on hot coals like some people try to do today and show some great skills or whatever. This is child sacrifice. And the place is called the Tophet, which comes up again and again. Tophet coming probably from the word for drum in Hebrew. Drums accompanied these ritual sacrifices. You can read in MacArthur's notes about that in his study Bible. I'll let you do that so it will burn into your mind more why they use those drums probably in that child sacrifice. But it's called Tophet. It's called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom in this passage. And that place was a place of burning, a trash heap, despised place. And he said here in the passage he's going to make Jerusalem like that place. You know what that place is called in the New Testament? The Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Any ideas? No, it's not those. It may be by that gate, that's right. But it's called Gehenna. Gehenna. And I pointed out in my message several years ago that this is powerful because it tells you just exactly what God thinks of the sacrifice of children. He thinks of it so, it's such an abomination that the very place that it had happened, Tophet, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, was turned into an ever-burning trash heap called Gehenna, which became, in the Lord's teaching, the very picture of hell itself. That's where child sacrifice occurred. And so, when you drive past a planned non-parenthood, like the one on Unprofessional Drive, as I call it, just down here, you can think about this. That's Tophet. That's the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. That's Gehenna. That is, God hates it. He hates it with passion that you can't believe. And it's a terrible, terrible place. The Valley of Slaughter. The blood of the innocents is there. Chapter 19, verse 4 says, have filled this place with the blood of the innocents and burning their sons with fire for burnt offerings, verse 5 says, to Baal, or Baal as we often call him. You know, we in our society do abortion for even what I would say lesser reasons than what these people did. Think about it with me. If you really believe that these gods were appeased by the sacrifice of a child, and you really believe that these gods were angry at you so much that you would do this to your own children, that's an explanation. It's not an excuse, but it's an explanation. What's our explanation today for abortion? What is it? Right to privacy, free choice, convenience, not wanting to take responsibility for previous sins committed. It's more stupid than even this in Jeremiah 19, if I can say it that way. We just want to be so selfish. I'm speaking about society now, of course. So selfish, so in tune with convenience. We don't want to take the consequences of our sin. Now, just be sure, sin, the sin of abortion has its own consequences, doesn't it? So you can't mock God. You can't run away and hide forever. God will find out the sin. But you understand what I mean when I say we're trying to avoid consequences. What can we do about this problem? Well, we can pray about it, which I trust that you do. We can become personally involved in one way or another, perhaps by political involvement. It's okay for Christians to be politically involved. It's okay to support candidates that are pro-life candidates. You need to be careful, too, by the way, of any support for candidates that are not pro-life. I know some people voted for our president in this past election, but our president is very radically pro-abortion, and that's sin. So you have to realize that you're supporting a sinful agenda by doing that, flat out. You can become personally involved in other ways. Because I was not well this week, I wasn't able to go out on Thursday, the annual Thursday prayer meeting at the Planned Parenthood like I did last year. But there are several people there, I'm sure, doing that, praying, offering literature, guiding young women to services that they could use, ultrasound and other things to help them see the little life that's developing inside of them. Here's an idea for us. This is just a modest proposal, but maybe some of you would take it on as a little project this calendar year. Maybe find a gal at an abortion clinic who you would talk to, get her to change her mind, have the child, and invite her and her friends to this church and have a big baby shower for her to provide her everything that she needs to care for this little new little life. You know, let's put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. And that's just a little thing. But wouldn't that be great to see a little boy or girl grow up who was influenced by the people of Fellowship Bible Church, the mother was, to keep the child and see how that child grows up and be an influence in that little baby's life. I thought of Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, and I'm going to take the liberty to modify it just a little bit. He also said to him who invited him, "When you give a baby shower, do not ask your friends or brothers, relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, a baby shower, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." It's just a thought. Maybe somebody would take that on as a project, and it wouldn't be easy. You'd have to start by going right down to the valley of the son of Hinnom, as it were, and find somebody to help. But consider the opportunity. This is a way you can help. Personal involvement, prayer, politics. These are things that we can do and we have the freedom to do. And thank God we have the freedom to do them, to promote our view. And we don't have to shrink back either and think that we're, you know, in some tiny, tiny minority. Look, friends, abortion is not a, you know, it's not an issue which is 50-50 even. It's vastly on our side, 60-40 or so at least, isn't it? But people don't want to stand up and say anything. And don't want to stand up and say, look, this is wrong what's happening here. You know, the minority is ruling in this case. And so we don't need to be ashamed. Even if we were in the minority, which we are as Christians, true born-again believers, we shouldn't be afraid of the majority, because the majority is wrong. And people that don't believe in the gospel are going to die in their sins. So how right do we have to be? I mean, you know, just give the message and don't be ashamed of it. Well, enough of my politicking here, as it were, but it's really biblical. I mean, it's to help us to understand that God hates abortion. This is the Sanctity of Life Sunday, which we set aside to remember that life is a gift from very conception until the very last breath is drawn, under the control of the Almighty God, not man. It's God who gives life, and it's God who takes it away. Let's always remember that. If you have your Bibles there, why don't we turn to 1 Peter and we'll delve into this passage that has drawn our attention for the past few months now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 today, our target. We'll at least get started with the time we have remaining. Peter is beginning a new subsection in his letter here with a direct address to his readers. He says, beloved. So he's setting it off from what he said before by that new address, that new section. And he's going to start writing about Christian submission, a very tough topic for us. But he will address this very straightforwardly in the next verses through chapter 3 at least, or most of chapter 3. But he prefaces what he says about submission, and I'll have more to say about that in a moment. He prefaces it and grounds it in these two verses about our conduct and about our abstention from fleshly lusts. And he starts by this, beloved, I beg you. This loving appeal. Some translations put this as dear friends. I know some of you have those translations, dear friends. That's a modern rendition of agapetoi, which is beloved. It's those who are loved. And so I think it's a little bit weak to say dearly beloved, although I won't park there or bash those translations so much, but just to get you to understand that Peter is deeply exercised in his heart in love for these fellow believers to whom he is writing. And this is how he should be, because he's written even to them earlier in the letter that Christians love each other. Like in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so very clearly it reminds us, engages us in this whole idea that Peter's telling us to love each other. He is loving his fellow believers and addresses them as such. His address really reaches down through time, and he's calling out to you as well. Beloved, beloved, I have a message for you. I want you to hear. And he says, I beg you. I urge you. This is a very interesting word. It's parakalo. What does that mean in Greek? I think it means please, doesn't it? It might be used that way as well in modern Greek. I need to have my Greek family instruct me in this. What's that? Okay. It's used in this sense as please. I urge you, in biblical Greek. I urge you. I am begging you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from these fleshly lusts. We'll get to that. This is not a command. But it is written in the Bible, and it is from an apostle, and he's not really presenting us an option. But you see how he couches it. It's not thou shalt or thou shalt not. It is, I beg you, please, to do this. He's urging, he's pleading that from our own inner spiritual life, we will see the need for this and we will want to do it. He's looking for a voluntary response. He wants it to come out of our own desires. He's not simply imposing his will upon ours and saying, you will do this. He's saying, I am urging, I am asking, pleading with you not to have mere observance to a command that comes from the outside, but from a compulsion, a compelling, an impetus which comes from within, to want to behave and live in the way that the rest of the verse 11 and 12 will tell us. And this is what would cause God to just delight to see from his children. Just like you that have children, delight to see obedience that comes from the heart. Right? Not, I told you 3 times to clean up your toys. Now there's consequences coming. Right? Okay, Dad, I'll do it now. I'll do it now. But from the heart, seeing that, the child sees that there's something that needs to be done or needs to be changed and he just does it, or some help that needs to be offered and he just offers it. He does it out of his own heart. It comes from himself. This is what Peter is asking from us as well. And this is so important for us to understand when he asks us in this way. We have to understand that we have choices to make as believers. Peter's manner of expression indicates that we have these choices. We're responsible for these. Although I wouldn't say these choices are the same as options. You know what I mean? It's not like, well, this is Peter's presenting an optional lifestyle for you as a Christian. It's not optional, but you can choose poorly or you can choose well. You can choose sinfully or you can choose righteously, but choose you must. You must choose how you're going to live. And better for us to stop and consider carefully, surface this in your mind. Think about it on the front of your brain here. How am I going to live? Don't just live, but ask yourself, how am I going to do it? How am I going to choose to do it? And allow this to really get down to the depths of your soul so that it'll come back out again in the way that Peter wants it to. This is one of the things that sometimes when I say something to somebody or just maybe I'll make it more general. When you present somebody a spiritual truth and they seem to chafe against it a little bit, particularly when it comes down to a personal application in their life, you just know, say from a pastor's heart, you just know it's because there's something not quite right with that person's desires, that they're chafing against what God wants them to do. Do you know what I'm trying to get at? You present something and they say, but the kind of response comes back. Well, why do I have to do that? That's not the kind of response that Peter is looking for. Peter's looking for, oh, yeah, I understand. That's a very important thing that he's telling me. I want to do it. Not, why do I have to do that? But sometimes I would be mistaken when I'm presenting somebody an alternative course of action like this. And they would think I'm saying you must do this when I'm trying to say you need to consider this and think about why your desires are not pointing you in the direction of doing that, but in the direction of doing something else. Peter trying to remind us by this, I'm begging you, take the pleading, consider the pleading and do something with the pleading that comes out of your own soul and heart as to how you will live. And he tells us or pleads with us in 2 areas with another fourth point as a result. But the first point is this appeal, this loving appeal. He is appealing for 2 things, the inner life of the Christian and the outer life of the Christian, with the result that People who are unbelievers will glorify God when they observe that outer life. Now, Peter gets the order correct, I would say, when he starts with the inner and moves to the outer. It does very little good to reform the outside without reforming the inside. That was the Pharisees' problem. Remember, they were all whitewashed tombs on the outside, but inward they were full of dead men's bones. The outside of the cup and the platter were clean, but the inside was full of filth. So Peter starts with the inside, the desires on the inside, these fleshly lusts which war against us, and then that will work itself into the outside. He's addressing sojourners and pilgrims. When I have a long paragraph on this in the notes, which I'll let you mainly read, but the main idea here is that he's talking about foreigners. You as foreigners, I want you to do this. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You must think of yourself as a Christian, as somebody that's kind of dropped into another culture, another society. You don't really understand the language. Can you imagine that? I just took you and transported you over to Europe somewhere and just whoop, dropped you right in the middle of Germany, and you don't know the language and you don't know the culture and you don't know where you're at, and you have that kind of feeling of foreignness. That's what Peter presents us as Christians as to this world. And the world then thinks we're foreigners, looks at us that way, and we feel that way. The same thing happens, though, when somebody comes from the outside, perhaps, and comes into the church. They may feel like a foreigner. You understand how somebody can feel when they come into the church? They know nothing about what church is about. They feel like, boy, it's not that it's wrong or bad. It's an odd experience for them. You know what I mean? And that may be why they feel out of place. They should not feel in place in a certain sense. I mean, they should feel welcomed and warm friendship and all of that, but there's a certain kind of out of placeness when you're out of your normal home. When the unbeliever's in the church or the church is in the world, there's that foreign kind of feeling. And he talks to us as foreigners, as sojourners here, telling us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The idea of abstention here is the idea of being distant or far away. It's used in other places in the New Testament to abstain from sexual immorality, to abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is a well-known verse that says, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Here, Peter is saying, put distance between yourself and these fleshly lusts. Now, the word lust is sometimes used in terms of a good desire, but by far it's more commonly used to refer to a bad desire, a negative desire. These could be human desires gone awry, desires that are in and of themselves not bad. Let's pick on our eating, for example, a desire to eat. It's okay to desire to eat, but it's when it runs amok and it becomes gluttony, or it turns into sins of binging and bulimia and anorexia and that sort of thing, that's when it gets to the sinful part. It's gone awry, amok. There's other desires that are just plain bad all the way around. Sexual immorality and so on. Just desires that are that way are just bad from the get-go. Of course, the desire for a man and a woman together in a marriage is fine. But when it gets to this point, it becomes a lust, a bad desire. Other gross perversions as well. There's the desire for power. There's greed. There's envy. There's revenge. There's all manner of sinful desires. So you don't need to think of this just in terms of sexual immorality. It's all kinds of bad desires. These, he says, stiff arm those things, okay? If you're a football fan, put the arm out and block that guy from tackling you and keep on going and run as fast as you can. Don't get close to those desires. This flesh, these fleshly lusts are desires that interact with our flesh, that is our sin nature. Flesh is used in an ethical sense here. It's not physical, like the skin and bones and all that. It's the ethical use of the sinful nature that is being in mind here by Peter. The sinful nature has been deposed as to its reign over the Christian. It's been dethroned. However, it still resides as a pesky and unwanted house guest in our lives. You know what I mean? It's still there. And it causes us no end of headaches. So that's why we have to abstain from these fleshly lusts. By the way, I should point out, there are such things as bad desires. And you need to put those bad desires out of your mind. You can coddle them, you can comfort them, or you can restrain them. You can put them aside, reject them, push them away. That's what God wants us to do with them. But there are desires that are purely bad things, and they need to be put away. We need to recognize those when they come. Bad desire. The red light should go on. You know, the siren should go off, and we should say, that's not a proper desire. That should be put aside. I should not dwell on it. I should not comfort that thought. I should not think about it, whatever kind of desire it is. These desires, Peter says here, do war against the soul. This is not just an occasional skirmish, a battle now and then. This is an all-out war. This is World War III inside of your soul, is what it is. It's lifetime in duration. It includes all of the dirty tricks of war, all of the fatigue, all of the losses, all of the victories. But it's war. And we need to see it that way. James chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Same idea. Paul teaches the same exact thing when he says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary," we could read, "at war one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now let me ask you this. Should this war cause you to question your salvation? It has done that to many, many people. Does it cause you to question your salvation? If you're a true believer here today, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can say He is my Lord and Savior, you know why He died for you, you know that you need a Savior, you take His payment for yourself, for your sins, you know He's resurrected from the dead, and all of those gospel truths, and you say amen to that. I believe that, absolutely. You're a born-again believer. Should this war cause you to question your salvation? You say, "I didn't win that battle today. I lost. But I recognized it was a battle. I fought it. I didn't win that one, but I've won some other ones. But it seems like it never ends. It's always ongoing, this battle. Am I really saved? Don't I ever reach the higher life, the plateau, where I don't have these problems anymore?" You know how I've taught on that, haven't you? Don't you? You never reach that higher plateau until you're glorified and in heaven. So, does that battle cause you to question your salvation? Or rather, does the fact that you are in mortal combat with sin cause you to recognize that you are a believer? Because if you didn't care, if you didn't know that there was a battle, if you didn't know that there was something wrong in your soul, you wouldn't just be giving evidence that you're not a believer at all. Peter says these things war against your soul. Every believer has this problem. This is not temporary. It's not doesn't go away. It's always the case that Romans 7 is true. Sometimes I do the things that I don't want to do. And it's always the case that Galatians 5, 16 and 17 is true. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And sometimes you have desires that come from the pleasure that wars in your members. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. You can't get rid of those things. It's axiomatic to Christian existence that you have them. If you don't have the battle against sin, then I worry. If you do and you say, I'm struggling against this thing, I know it's wrong, I don't want to do it, sometimes I fall into doing it, other times I have victory over it, then I say, amen. Join the race on the narrow way that's very straight and difficult. Because that's what it is. It's not easy. It's a war. It's World War III. Only the stakes are very high. It's a war against your soul. And so when you hear that little desire knocking at the door, know that it's not just a friendly little thing. It's an enemy combatant that's trying to get your soul to falter, to stumble, to be off the narrow way, whatever you want to say, so that you're out of fellowship with the Lord, or you're ineffective for the Lord, you're laid aside, you're shelved, whatever you want to say, however you look at that, all those different passages, you get the idea. And Peter is very plainly just saying here, but it's a battle. Life is a battle. Don't be discouraged. Although war is long and fatiguing, don't be discouraged. He gives you the tools to win. And one of the tools is told us right here in this verse. How do you win against these fleshly lusts? And we'll stop here this morning. How do you win? And I already talked about it. It's the word abstain. It is when those lusts come along, those desires for power or greed or money or whatever all these bad desires are. You know what they are. Some of them beset you more than they beset me, but some of mine don't beset me more than they beset you probably. Whatever those things are, you are told to abstain. You are told to put yourself at a distance from them, to stiff-arm those things and to run. Flee, Paul says in other terms, youthful lusts to Timothy. Run away from those things like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. To flee from those desires. Go away from the place where you have those desires. Go away from the situation that allows you to fulfill those desires. Step back and ask yourself, why do I want to really fulfill those desires when they are warring against my soul? Learn to say no to those desires. You might practice sometimes by learning to say no to other desires that are not of this sort. Easy little things. No to the extra little piece of dessert, which, no, I wouldn't say is a sin. But some of you are like, oh, do I have to do that? That extra little, you know, turtle there, that extra little Godiva chocolate's really calling my name, you know. Partial to the milk chocolate ones, lighter chocolate myself. My wife likes the darker. But anyway, I know you like that stuff. It's, you know, whatever percentage that is, 72 or 80 or whatever it is. Well, that's the bitter stuff. Practice sometime saying no to yourself on something like that to help you to say no when an enemy combatant comes along and wants to lure you into his trap. You know what I'm saying? We are weak people sometimes, aren't we? We blow our stack. We let our mind wander into something that we shouldn't be thinking about. Whatever it is, we need to say no. Let's just stand up on our own two feet and straighten up our backbone and say, no, I am not going to do that. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to turn my back on it. Whatever it is, I am going to say no. I am not going to be deceived and led astray and into this battle. And that's how you win. You abstain from it. The fact that it comes knocking is not the problem. It's when you click, open the door and welcome it in. That's the problem. You see, like we said this morning in Sunday school, a temptation comes along. That's not your problem. It's what you do with it that's the problem. And so you are to abstain from these fleshly lusts, which are at war against your soul. If I could just have accomplished that to get you to see that that's a war that's dangerous, that it calls forth our very sternest kind of response when sin comes along, then I've accomplished what I think Peter would have for us to accomplish. Beloved, that is what we need to do. We are sojourners and pilgrims. We should not all be tangled up in this old world with all of its tangled web, but we should be abstaining from those things which would tangle us up and cause us not to be able to run the race that is set before us. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you will burn this truth deep into our soul. That, Lord, you will help us when the time comes, even later today, tomorrow, in our families, in our workplaces, school. When the time comes, we will stand up and we will say no to the fleshly lusts which do war against us. Lord, give us grace that we may see victory increased in these areas, but help us also have grace to know that we will not see this war totally disappear because we are alive yet in this sin-cursed world, in bodies that have the unwelcome guest of the sin nature still residing. And we will thank you when we see that and experience that grace even more and more. Lord, perhaps somebody here today is really struggling, and a sin has just bothered their soul and their conscience beyond measure. I pray that this message will be an encouragement to them, and that you will help them to re-engage in the battle for their soul and not to give up or to give in. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.